You have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 19. And as you guys are turning there, let's pray and ask for God just to meet us in a great way tonight. And I know that he will. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, we're asking that you meet us in a great way tonight. And we're expecting that's exactly what you will do because you are a great God. And it is your desire to meet with us more than ours to meet with you. We desire to meet with you, Lord. It's our heart. But you desire so much more. Your heart is so much more pure. Your love is so much more grand that you desire to meet with us way more than we do you, which means if we simply ask, Lord, and seek you, you're going to meet us here in a great way. And I pray you would open your word to us now. I pray you'd minister to every heart in here what we need to hear. And it would just be a time, Lord, of ministry of your spirit to your people, leading into a time, Lord, of remembering your body and your blood through your sacrifice on the cross. And so, Lord, open your word to us and be our teacher tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now we left off last time in chapter 18. Remember, Jesus is now on his way up to Jerusalem. This is his final trip. When he gets to Jerusalem this time, they're going to crucify him. And so on his way up, remember we saw he's going to Jericho, and he comes to blind Bartimaeus. He enters into Jericho, and Bartimaeus starts crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And they tell him to be quiet. He cries all the louder. "No, I won't be quiet. And the language, again, really gives it an idea of just, I'm screaming so much, I'm going to get your attention. The Lord stops and he calls him over and he says, "What can I do for you?" Don't you love that? Like he doesn't know. "What can I do for you?" This shows you that this is like, you know, I want you to talk to me. I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. You tell me now what you want. I know what you want. I'm the Lord, but I want you to tell me because I want to build that relationship. And he's already starting and teaching in that. You need to call out to me. You need to cry out to me. Like we need to cry out to the Lord and we need to talk to the Lord. And so he does it here, and "Lord, I want to receive my sight." He says, "Your faith has made you whole." And so he has his sight now, and now he's joining with them as they travel now up to Jerusalem, but they're not yet going. First, they're going to continue through, again, Jericho. Now, you'll read in these passages, he came to Jericho, and he departed Jericho, and then as he was entering Jericho, you know, this kind of thing, there were two Jerichos. So when you read that, don't be stumbled by that. There was the old Jericho that nobody ever rebuilt. Remember, the Lord said it couldn't be rebuilt. Anybody that tried to rebuild it would die by their firstborn. And there was a man who tried to rebuild it, and his firstborn died. So the Lord's word is true, and nobody else tried it after that because God said, "If you do that, your firstborn child's going to die." And God didn't believe him and did it, and his firstborn child died. So again, but that's the old Jericho. Then they built a new Jericho where they went to the outskirts and built all new towns and new houses. And so the Lord passes from one to the other as you read this, and that's where we take up here in chapter 19. Says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now, I emphasize that because he was rich. The tax collectors were the wealthy people. They were, again, you know, the lawyers of the day. They were the doctors of the day. They were the ones, you know, that had the money, and yet they weren't respected like a doctor today, for example. You know, today you might want your daughter to marry a doctor, you know, because you're going to have a good future, that kind of thing. Well, you didn't really want your daughter to marry a tax collector unless you were in rebellion to God and didn't want to be a part of the nation of Israel because they were rejected. They were seen as traitors. They worked for Rome, and they collected taxes for Rome, and they could go and get the Roman taxes, and then they would add on top of that what they wanted for their salary. And so they could come by and tax you for whatever they wanted to tax you for. "Hey, that's a nice catch there. Like that fish, I'll take this amount for it." And you just get furious, but you had to give it to them. They had the authority of Rome, and they would just take money from you, so everyone hated them. That's why they're compared, you know, tax collectors and sinners. You see that a lot in the Gospels. They were hated because they took the money from the people. And you pretty much were a corrupt person to do that because you were, again, saying to the nation of Israel, you know, I'm gonna be even seen as a betrayer. Whether you felt like one or not, you were willing to be seen as one for the money. So the money was a big deal. And this guy was not just a tax collector. Notice what kind of tax collector he was. The chief. And that was, you work your way up the ladder to where you had more authority and more ability to make more money. And so this guy was the top of the rung, and he was super, super wealthy. And of course, because he was super wealthy, he was completely happy and had no need of Jesus. Not at all. He was miserable. He had all the money in the world, but he was empty. And he knew there had to be something more. He'd gotten everything that he thought the world had to offer, all the riches. One of the wealthiest men of his day, no doubt, is a chief tax collector. And we're going to see that his heart is to see Jesus. And it's more than to see Jesus. We're going to see it's revealed in just a moment. He wants Jesus. He knows that his life is missing something. He knows he needs God. And some of you here tonight are just like that. Maybe you've got everything you ever wanted, whatever that is, fill in the blank. But you're empty if you don't know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, you're doing all right. You have ups and downs. That's part of being a Christian. But if you don't know the Lord, you are empty. And you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. And I know what you're feeling because I've been there. And there's nothing that's going to fill that big, gigantic hole in your heart except Jesus Christ. Nothing else is going to do it. You can try money, go down the list, drugs, alcohol, men, women, events, whatever you want to try. Nothing's going to do it. It's going to take Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's going to do it. Zacchaeus has now come to that place to realize, I need something more. I've heard about this Jesus, and I want to see him. I want to get close to him. Something was drawing him in, and he realized there's got to be something more. He was in a good place. In verse 3, he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. See, he was a little guy, not very tall, and he wanted to see the Lord. The crowds were huge, and so he's thinking, what can I do? What's the best way I can see him? So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. So he sees the path they're on, the road they're on. He runs up to a tree, climbs up in the tree, and there he is. Again, note this, guys. This is not like some little kid climbing a tree. Grown men didn't do this. Here he is in his robe, and he's a grown, you know, wealthy. He's probably wearing like, the fanciest of whatever that you'd have. You know, he's got on his nicest clothes and the little, you know, camel symbol and whatever he's got there. And everybody knows it's the nicest stuff, you know, and he's just dressed to the hilt. He's got the nicest leather, sandals. And that's what he would think about this. What do you look like? It'd be like a guy wearing just a really nice suit in that day. Think of it that way. Climbs up in the tree in that nice, outfit that he's got on, waiting for Jesus to come by. No doubt it was quite the spectacle to see Zacchaeus up there in that tree. And so in verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, notice the crowd. Now, picture this. He's up in the tree. They're walking here. The Lord's looking ahead. Zacchaeus is probably not thinking the Lord's going to notice him. He's just up in that tree. We don't know how high he got up in the tree. We're not sure what the situation was. But the crowds were massive around the Lord, thousands of people. And so they come walking by, and all of a sudden the Lord just stops. And he's right below Zacchaeus. And he just looks up. Zacchaeus, you need to come down. I'm coming to your place tonight. Can you imagine his heartbeat? What the people thought. Look what it says. That's the thing. He's staring at him. Look at this. And he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Get down from the tree quickly. For today I must stay at your house. That is, I'm not heading on up. I need a place to stay. And it's been ordained on this day for me to stay at your house because you're going to come into the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Our day where we get to come into the kingdom. Maybe your day is tonight. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe the Lord's looking right now at you saying, today's your day. I've called you and now you need to answer. This is your moment. Don't put it off. Respond. And so Zacchaeus, again, that's all he needed. He probably thought there's no way that Jesus would have anything to do with me. The nation has rejected me. I'm the worst of the worst in the Jewish people's eyes. He is an extremely esteemed rabbi that I know is special because I've heard of his miracles. I've heard his words. There's something special about him. I just wanted to see who he was. And he wants to stay at my house. Imagine somebody extremely important comes through town and everybody just wanting to see them, the limos and they're lining the streets, and they stop and say, hey, I'm gonna stay at your place. What? Yeah, I need to stay at your place. Okay, come on in. You're like, wow, who am I? And why would you do this? That's the scene here. And so no doubt he's coming down the tree as fast as he can, extremely excited. So he made haste and came down and he received him joyfully. Notice this. This is a man now that's saying, I just want Jesus. I don't care about, the world has left me empty. But when they saw it, who is they? That is the people around Jesus. They knew who Zacchaeus was. He's the one you stayed away from. He's the biggest sinner in town. Get away from that guy. He comes down. Jesus says, I'm staying at your house. They start leaving together. Like, what in the world? I thought Jesus was holy. I thought he was a prophet. I thought he could see who was righteous and who was unrighteous. What is he doing with him? He's the worst of the worst. And that's what's so beautiful about Jesus, is that Jesus wants to be with the worst of the worst to make them the best of the best by his blood and through the cross. Isn't that great? That's what he does. It's not because we become the best of the best, but his blood makes us the best of best for heaven that we can now enter the kingdom. And so they don't see it. They don't understand it. They're looking at religion. They're looking at man's viewpoint. Jesus is looking at the heart and he wants Zacchaeus. And notice they all complained, saying he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." He's like, you know what? I don't care about the money. I just want you. I'm going to take half of my riches and give it to the poor so the people in Jericho in this area can be blessed. And then I'm going to, again, if I've wronged anyone, Lord, and that comes to my attention, I'm going to give them four times back what I took from them. If it was a wrong taxation. You know, I think that would be great if our government followed the same standard. Wouldn't that be great? We're going to give you back fourfold what you've done. Yes, I'll take that. Come on back. Here we go. But anyway, and Jesus said to him, look at this, "Today salvation has come to this house." Again, because of his heart, he says this, "Because he also," that is Zacchaeus, "is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Zacchaeus, you were lost and I came to get you. What a great shepherd we have. And notice this, again, he said he was a son of Abraham. That's specific. They were all sons of Abraham, right? And all daughters of Abraham. Why did he point out the fact that he was a son of Abraham if they were all descendants of Abraham? Because he was making a distinction. Yes, there are genetic sons of Abraham that do have the promises to them, but then there are the spiritual sons of Abraham who have greater promises for the kingdom of God. And he said, this one is one of my spiritual sons. He's coming to me with the kingdom. Wow, just to think that we've been invited in his kingdom. How exciting. I'm excited for Zacchaeus right now. He's already in heaven. Look at verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Now, the Lord needs to begin to prepare the heart of his disciples and of the crowds that the kingdom is not yet to be established. That'll be a couple thousand years later, sometime around 2025, 2026. Maybe tonight. And so there's some time to wait. And so, but he said, "I want you to know there's going to be a little bit of time gap here. Don't get your, you know, this is going to happen, but it's not going to happen quite yet." So he gives them a parable to show this. And he said to them, "Therefore," he said, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now they would have known this because Archelaus, who was Herod's son, who ruled over that area, had just gone to Rome prior to this because he wanted to be the king of that region. He wasn't a king, but he wanted to be a king. He goes there, and they hated Archelaus so much because he was brutal and mean to the Jewish people. The Jews sent a delegation to Rome and said, "No way, do not let this guy be our king. We don't want him to be our king." And again, they rejected him being the king. That's why you don't read in history today, King Archelaus. So he was no doubt mad about that. But Jesus knew they knew that story, and so he plays off of that. And he uses that right here in this parable to say, now Archelaus was wicked, but I'm a good king. I'm going to go away as well. And even as you rejected Archelaus to rule over you, you're going to reject me to rule over you as well. And yet I'm a good king, and I'm a righteous king, and I'm a holy king. He says, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" Now that's a good underliner, guys, because although we're watching for the return of the Lord at any moment, what did he tell us to do? Do business till I come. We need to be about our Father's business until we know that the Lord takes us out of here. So we're to stay busy for the Lord. We live as if he's coming back today, but we also live as if we're going to be here another 100 years. And so there's the balance. "But his citizens hated him, even as the Jews were going to hate Jesus. And they sent a delegation after him saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned," this is a picture of the second coming, "having received his kingdom," he's now going to rule and reign. "He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." That's you and I. What he's saying is, he's going away. He's given us gifts and talents in this room right now. You've got gifts and talents. You've got a mina of some sort. And God is expecting you to be using it and investing it, not in works, but in service for the kingdom, in service for the Lord. So when he comes back in his kingdom, he's going to say, "Okay, what did you, from what I gave you, some get more, some get less, what did you do with it?" And based on that, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment, not in the sense of, I would say, rewards or lack thereof. And so notice what he says here. Then the first one came and said, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. You gave me one mina. And I went out and I invested it." And in this sense, they were literally investing it in whatever he invested it in as a good steward. In our case, it would mean I invested it in ministry. I invested it in the Lord. I served here. I served there. I did that. Not earning. Don't get me wrong. Here's the balance here. Not trying to earn something, but simply taking what God gave and being responsible with it so that we can make more for the kingdom, bring other people in the kingdom, further advance the kingdom. He says, you gave me one, I brought back 10. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And we get the idea, guys, what he's showing us here, we get the idea that what's going to happen is when the Lord comes back, and depending on how faithful we've been with what the Lord has given us, you're going to have certain responsibilities over certain things. And, I mean, you're going to be ruling over things. The Bible says we'll be ruling and reigning with the Lord, right? So literally probably be given some maybe cities, territories, you know, this kind of thing, whatever. He says you're going to have 10 cities to rule over because you did that. And the second came and said, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. He said, likewise to him, you also be over 5 cities. So you have the reward equal to what you invested. And then another came to him saying, Master, here is your mina. Notice that. Nothing gained because nothing invested, which I kept. And I put away in a handkerchief. I did nothing with it, in other words. And here he tells why. Here's the excuses. For I feared you because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. So I know that, basically saying, I recognize that you have authority and own all things. You own all things and have all authority. I recognize that. By saying this, he's realizing, Jesus is saying, the servants of the Lord are going to recognize that I'm the Lord, that I own everything. He says, I recognize that. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, basically. He says, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? In other words, at least put it in the bank and get the small interest that the bank gives you rather than doing nothing. And again, the picture here is really a strong rebuke. It's not, you know, he's using the example here of the servants in that day. But he's talking about the one that is not wise in investing in what God gave him. And there's a fairly harsh rebuke here. He said, you should have done something. And then he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him that has it and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. He said, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And now he shifts gears to a different group of people. But bring here those who are the enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now notice the difference here. He talks about his servants, and they're not the ones getting slain here. He says they're the ones being judged on what they did with what God gave them. And then he goes now after that and says in verse 27, now get those who hated me, and they're gonna be judged. So he's giving a picture of what it's gonna be like when he comes back. Those who hate the Lord are going to be judged and they'll be thrown into Hades. They're going to be separated and they'll face God's eternal judgment, which won't be fully realized until 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment. However, the servants, they're going to be in the kingdom, but he's making a point. There's going to be those that are faithful and have great reward and those that are unfaithful that don't. And guys, listen, here's my plea to you. Listen, God doesn't want service out of compulsion. You know, I could probably walk through the church on the service times that we have, and I could tap some of you guys on your shoulder. Hey, could you please serve in this area for a while? Hey, could you please serve in this area for 6 months? Hey, could you please serve in this area? I could probably do that, and you guys, most of you would probably say yes. Some of you would be okay with it. Some of you would leave going, ugh, I didn't want to do that. Why did he ask me to do that? But I've kind of felt I had to. He's my pastor. You know, how do you tell your pastor no, you know, or something, you know, and this kind of thing. God doesn't want that kind of service. He doesn't want you to be forced to serve. He doesn't want it done out of manipulation. He doesn't want it done out of guilt. He wants it to be a heart of joy. So when I share this with you, I'm saying, look, do something. I make an appeal to you tonight. Do something. Don't take the mina that God has given you and be the one in this parable that he says, what were you doing? Why'd you just sit there every week? I gave you that ability. You never used it. I did that for you. You never used it. I did this. I'm saying, don't be that person. You have time right now to change that. If that's who you are, change it. That doesn't mean you have to start doing works and you're earning your way to heaven. And if you don't do something every day that God's not happy, no. Here's how that works. Okay, God, you show me. What have you given me to do? What gifts do I have? And then, what are the needs of the church? What are the needs of the church? And then you go and say, all right, I'll try serving there. I'll try serving there. I'll try serving there. If it doesn't work, then when that time's done, try serving somewhere else. And God will direct you. But here's the thing. By stepping out and doing something, you're investing the mina that God has placed into your hands. And there's going to be a rejoicing on that day to say, Lord, I wasn't really a good public speaker, but I did this. Lord, I wasn't really good at that, but I did this. And he's going to say, well done. Well done. What we don't want to be is the one that does nothing. And we face the heat of God. He goes, you're well done, all right. Looking for medium rare, but I'm kidding. Probably not a good joke at all. We can erase things off of there. But well done in the sense of good job. You were faithful to take what I gave you. So again, don't anybody tonight go sign up for anything because you feel guilty. Matter of fact, I would ask you wouldn't tonight sign up for anything. Go pray. Get along with God in your prayer closet and say, God, I don't want to be this guy. I want to be the one that takes the one mina and turns it into 5 or 10 or whatever you want to do with it. And it's worth it because we're investing in eternity. So what do you want me to do and how do you want me to do it? And then let God work in your heart. And so I'll leave it at that. But again, I felt that compulsion to say that tonight because when I read this, it's such a conviction to me. I think as your pastor, I owe it to you to say you need to be doing something so that you can have an answer to the Lord when you stand before him. Because I don't want the Lord to say to me, were you not their shepherd? Well, yep, I mean, I know the Lord's the shepherd. Were you not the one that I gave to be a direct overseer? Yes. Why didn't you tell him? I did, Lord. I did, especially on that night there, you know, Wednesday night, you know, September 3rd. And I let him know in 2025. And so you guys are on your own. All right, here we go.
Thank you, Mark.
How the Lord loves you guys. You're his flock. He loves you. He's not angry at you if you're not serving anywhere right now. That's not about anger. It's about, you know what, I want to bless you. I want to be able to reward you. I want to be able to show you my love and to reward you when you're the kingdom. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And so let the Lord do that. Now we come to the triumphal entry there in Jerusalem. Look at verse 28. It says, and when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to, and this word here, again, Bethphage is how we would say it. They say it Bethphage. So I never know how to say it because that's how they say it in Israel. But Bethphage is how another way it's said. Either way, drew near Bethphage and Bethany. They're two towns that are right there on the other side of the Mount of Olives, right before you get to Jerusalem, at the mountain called Olivet. And he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on it, which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now, was it supernatural where, again, God's going to move in their heart just to do it? Or did Jesus set it up in advance? People argue about that back and forth. It doesn't matter. The Lord was prepared. I believe probably he had this set up in advance. He was prepared for this. So those who sent went on their way, and it was found just as he had said it to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So this is the king's entrance. They would throw the clothes down. They just like rolling out the red carpet. So the Lord comes riding in. They're throwing the clothes down, giving him this kingly entry. And remember, this was a day foreordained from the foundation of the world that Jesus would declare himself the king of Israel and the king of the world in this sense, again, to die the first time and then to come back and rule later. But now he's getting this royal entry as the Spirit is moving in the hearts of the people. And then as he went on, he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. So he's traveling from Bethany on over. He gets to the top of the Mount of Olives. He now begins to descend down the Mount of Olives. And at this point, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, this was led by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't something they just started saying. This is a messianic psalm out of Psalm 118. And the Holy Spirit was now stirring the people to cry out that their king was now entering. So God was going to make sure they were crying this out. Again, they didn't know why they were crying this out. They would have recognized that it was a messianic psalm, and they certainly knew they were doing it and maybe even thought they were initiating it. But the Holy Spirit was the one doing this because they're proclaiming him now the King of Israel. And this was his moment to be proclaimed as the king, to give them the opportunity to receive him and then to turn to him. And notice it says, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Again, because they knew that he was declaring right here that he was, again, the Messiah. They were saying he was the Messiah. You know, he wasn't at this point necessarily, but they said, they're saying you're the Messiah. That's what Psalm 118 is all about. It's about the Messiah. Tell them to shut up, to stop this. It's blasphemy. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." I love this. I've shared this with you guys. I'm going to see these stones here in a few days. But the stones there that were knocked off the Temple Mount are still sitting there right by the Western Wall. And they cry out that Jesus' words are true every time somebody walks past them. And every time I walk by those stones, I hear those stones are going, "Hey, Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone upon another. Israel won't recognize me right now." They're not crying out, but the stones will. And so see all those stones? Remember I told you that was going to happen? Hey, it's me again, guys. And every day they go to the Western Wall, they have to walk by those stones. And the stones are down there going, "Hey, yeah, these are the Jesus stones. Remember I told you I'd be here. Good to see you again today, Rabbi. Oh, yeah, good to see you guys. Glad you came." The stones are crying out today, guys. They're literally doing it right now by that stack of stones that the Lord said would be pushed off the Temple Mount. I love it when we see them. We stop and do a little Bible study there, and we'll tell those stones you said hi. Be quiet and listen to see what they say. Okay, we'll tell them. All right, that sounds good. They're going to cry out. They're going to be talking about the Lord. And notice this, and that as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He should have been rejoicing, and he wept over it. Why? Because they'd rejected him. And he wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping for them. He wasn't weeping, "I'm going to go to the cross." No, he knew that's what he was called to do. He was ready. His face was set like flint. But he recognized, they don't recognize me. They don't know who I am. And he wept over it, saying, "If you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." Now remember, we said why. In Daniel chapter 9, it tells us the exact number of days that it would be since Nehemiah built the wall, March 14th, 445 BC is when Nehemiah started building the wall. And he said from the time that, in that prophecy in Daniel, from the time that the wall begins to be rebuilt, it'll be 1,800, a lot of days. A lot of days. But here's the thing, the exact number of days, he told him, the exact number of days, which meant all they had to do was be watching and count it down. And this was the day. This was it. If they'd have been watching, on this day, somebody riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're declaring that they're the king of Israel, 173,880. That's how many days it is. All right. You know, sometimes that wheel just spins, you know, you're like. Anyway, it's 173,880 days, and then he wrote in, this was the 173,880th day since that prophecy was given. This was the day. They should have been watching for him. There should have been a huge celebration. They should have had just like bands set up and people and parties. He's coming in now. Roar. Here's our king. And instead, you know, tell your disciples to be quiet. Blasphemy. And Jesus is weeping. How could you miss it? I gave you the number of days. I gave you a start date. I counted it down. I wrote in on that day and you still missed it. How? Unbelievable. If you'll only known this your day. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Verse 43, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave on you, here it is, one stone upon another. Those are the stones we're going to go say hello to soon. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's your fault. You didn't know it. And because of this, it's going to be wiped out. In 70 AD, that's what happened. Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, burnt down the temple, took the ones that they didn't kill, they took captive and made slaves out of. Some of them escaped down to Masada for 2 years, and they were down there till, 72 AD or so, and they finally broke in on Passover of that year, and they had committed suicide. You've probably heard the story about this with Masada. And so the Lord is weeping about what their end's going to be, how sad this is. And then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now, what was especially egregious about this is there was only one place Gentiles could even go, and that was the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go to the court of the women, because that was only for Jewish women, and they couldn't go on into the court of the men, which is where the men could go, and then the priests into the actual temple. They had one area on the outside where God said, if Gentiles are seeking me, they can come and pray. They went and set up all their stands and their tables in that Gentile area, which means the one place that for the Gentile to be able to go and seek God, they had blocked with all their criminal activity because they were charging triple and quadruple the prices for their animals to be sacrificed, taking advantage of the people on the Temple Mount. And that's why the Lord was so angry. You've taken away the only spot that the Gentiles have to pray, and in the midst of it, you've made it a den of thieves. And of course, we know he turned everything over. He doesn't give the details here, but in another gospel, he went in and threw them all out. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And that's as far as we'll get tonight. But again, now next time we take up, he's going to be on the Temple Mount. He's going to be ready to start that final week, the final 4 days, if you will. He's got 4 days till he's crucified from this point. And then we'll take up there as we come back to it next time. But again, what a just an amazing portion of scripture as we get ready to remember the body and blood of the Lord for what he's done for us. But guys, as we finish this tonight, look, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Where are you, Zac? If you know that tonight's your night, you know you're empty, you know that God has called you, he said, I want you to be a part of my kingdom, then you need to give your life to the Lord. It's simply a matter of saying, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me on the cross, and I give my heart and my life to you. And what a great night to do that right before we have communion. Because as we have communion, we're remembering the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't celebrate his body and his blood if you don't know him. But when you know him, it's more than just crackers and juice. That's what it was for me as a kid. It was cracker and juice day. And sneak as many as I could out of the kitchen because my dad was the pastor. I'm confessing tonight before you all. But when I met the Lord, it became communion, oneness with my God, our King and our Savior. He wants that with you tonight so bad. We're going to have that. All of us know him. We're going to enjoy communion with the Lord. Those of you that don't know him, we want you to join us. There's plenty of room at the table. I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Father, I thank you, God, for tonight. And maybe tonight is somebody's night. Maybe this is the night of Zacchaeus for someone in this room. Lord, if it is, I pray that right now they would simply confess their sin. They would ask forgiveness of their sin. They would receive you as their Lord and Savior and follow you all of their days. And so, God, bring them into the kingdom, even now. And, Lord, for those of us in here that have been handed that mina from heaven, every one of us in this room that know you, you've put that mina in the palm of our hand. God, if we're not investing it, let us repent of that tonight. And in some form and fashion, whatever you lead, you show, Lord, let us invest so that we'll not be seen as that servant that did nothing and that was rebuked. But we will be that one, Lord, that you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord with your reward. Father, we thank you for your work tonight, your Holy Spirit. God, pour out your spirit now on your people, Lord, and be glorified as we turn now to remember you and your body and your blood that was given for us. We love you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, here's what we're going to do, gang. We're going to do a song, just something quiet as Joe plays, and get your heart right before the Lord. You've got your communion cup with you there. Confess anything you need to confess. Get clean before the Lord. Lay it out before him. He sees it all anyway. Just let him know about it and pour your heart out. Ask his forgiveness. He desires to forgive you. It is his delight to forgive you, no matter the sin. Confess it to him. And then after we have a moment of that, we'll take communion together. But let's just turn to the Lord now and get our heart right with the Lord. Let's worship. think about that night again. I picture it in my mind. You know, my mind works. Some of you have those kind of, our minds work different ways. Mine's video, you know. And I just see the Lord that night, you know, before he had to go to the cross, and just the flickering of the candles. And all these disciples looking at him, you know, these young guys in late teens or early 20s, somewhere in that range, following their master and excited about the kingdom of God about to be established and all this taking place, but seeing there's a different look in his face. There's something different about his eyes. This isn't the normal look that he always has. It's still love and it's still grace and it's still Jesus. But there's something different. And no doubt a little bit of, you know, curiosity. And the Lord says to them, as they're having the Passover celebration, he takes the bread and he tears it. And it would have been kind of this, you know, soft bread. And he tears it and gives it to them. And he says, take and eat this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. Now imagine what they must have been thinking. Your body? What do you mean your body given for me? The Lord had said many things that confused them in the past. And this was no doubt as confusing as any. And he said, but it's my body given for you. And you know, as we get ready to do this tonight, his body's been given to you as well. And it's not just the sacrifice and the beating that he went through and all that happened in his body, but the Bible says it's by his stripes we're healed. Look, I don't know if God's going to heal you or not, but if you don't ask, it's probably not going to happen. And I believe that part of his sacrifice in his body was so that you could be healed. And so pray tonight. Ask God. Lord, I believe in your power. Lord, heal me. If you should choose to do it, heal me. I love you either way. And in the kingdom, we'll all be healed, won't we? But Lord, I'll take it now. So if you want to heal me, Lord, you can. And so as we have the bread together and as we take the bread, remember first his body. It's about him. But then ask him, Lord, would you heal me? So what I want you to do is take the bread. As the Lord took that bread that night and broke it. And again, actually, it would have been hard bread. I take that back. It would have been the soft bread that night because it would have been unleavened. So this would have been the hard bread like this. And he broke it rather than tearing it like he would have done at other meals. As even as his body would have been broken. So as he broke it and handed it to them, he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat it as often as you will in remembrance to me. Let's eat this and remember the Lord's body broken for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your body. For letting him pull out your beard and strike you on the head. Beating you, Lord, mercilessly with a whip that had metal and glass and leather straps. Thank you that you did that for me. You did that for each of us because you love us. Thank you for your broken body. Probably a level of seriousness in his eyes when he did that. Then he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. And again, no doubt, confused. Lord, what are you talking? We remember you talking about eating your flesh and drinking your blood earlier, but again, we trust you, Lord. We're not sure where this is going, but he took the cup and with a probably great level of seriousness began to pass it around and said, drink each of you from it. This is my blood in the new covenant. And again, it represents the fact that Jesus went and let them nail him to the cross and spill his blood out, his very life, because the life is in the blood. And he let his blood spill out so that we could be forgiven. Just how much he loved us. And so as we tear this open, Lord, we thank you, God, that you gave your blood, even as you did your body, for us on that cross. You spilled your blood, Lord, that we might be forgiven, that we might be purified, Lord, that we might be clean. And Lord, I thank you that your blood, one drop of it, God, washes any and everything away for all eternity. There's no one in here that can't be forgiven. No one. And so I pray, God, that you would let them receive that forgiveness. And to recognize that your blood has now purified them, not because of what we have done or they have done, but because of what you have done and you alone. And you alone get the glory. So Lord, even as you told them to take the cup and drink it in remembrance of you, we now take this cup and drink it in remembrance of your blood that was shed for us. Let's drink together. Praise the Lord. We have some time left. And so if the pastors and elders would go to the back, once we begin to start worship again, we'll have some time of worship here. If you need prayer, go to the back and have the pastors and the elders lay hands on you, pray for you, whatever you might need. If you want someone to lay hands on you to pray for a healing, whatever you want. Doesn't have to be that. It could be anything. But whatever you want, go to the back because it's better to hear back there with the music going up here. And then we'll just have a time of worship here with these guys, finishing out the evening and just enjoying the Lord. So let's worship the Lord.
Elders up front here and then back too. I hope you guys have a blessed Wednesday night. We'll see you next time.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.